How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
We need to understand what the misery of God means. Our Father, full of mercy, has also a lot of patience. God does not get tired of forgiving us. We should not get tired of asking Him to forgive us.
And I bet there are a lot of people who might return to the church if it changed. After tonight's celebrations are over, the big question will be whether Pope Francis will be that change.
Don't go changing to try and please me.
Before long, the churches started looking like revival meetings. Chancels were gone, pulpits were gone, baptismal fonts gone, Lord's table gone, because you had to have a stage for the evangelist personality and charisma.
Indiana truck drivers, rubbish, etc.
I think while things generally stay the same, the old writer of Scripture in the Old Testament, the prophet, that man of wisdom who says there's nothing new under the sun, is quite true. We simply recycle old ideas, old errors. The times do change. They really do. At least for us living here in that picture frame of history that we occupy for only such a short amount of time. What does our time say? Both the culture and the church. Our time says, well, the differences that people have of opinion are merely that, differences of opinion. So opinions are to be tolerated. And if there's nothing but opinion, then everything should be tolerated, everything should be celebrated, everything should be affirmed, and everything should be considered equally valid and equally true. And this applies, for some reason in our culture, especially to religious notions. If you have an idea of God, doctrinal truth, be careful. Don't assert it too strongly, lest you appear intolerant. Now, we've watched this kind of slowly grow and come to fruition in the church. We've seen the ecumenical movement where churches have decided that none of their differences matter, that nothing should be, in the terms of the ecumenical movement, a church-dividing issue. And of late, even more serious problems, and that is saying, well, not only among Christian churches, but among different religions, what really matters? Come on, it's a matter of opinion. Maybe it's just a different way of saying exactly the same thing. So we live in an age of what the old theologians would have called, in terms of our Christian fellowship, unionism or ecumenism, where none of our differences really matter, so why even discuss them? Why should they divide us? And what the old theologians would have called syncretism, that is, even among Christians and other religions, what's the big deal? What's the big difference? All roads lead to God. We're going to be talking about unionism, syncretism, and the atmosphere of ecumenism here in this hour of Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, March the 21st. Dr. Scott Murray will join us, and thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. A little bit later, George Conger will be our guest. We're going to talk about media coverage of several issues first. Pope Francis has a history, and CNN thinks they've uncovered something wrong about that history. The so-called dirty war, the junta in Argentina during the 1970s, they think he might have been complicitous in some of the war crimes there. They're making accusations. They're not offering any proof. The Vatican is making its denials. So what's the media coverage been like there? And then we'll also talk about both the good and the bad reporting on the Catholic clergy abuse scandal. George Conger of Get Religion will be our guest a little bit later in this hour. Now, you can join us for the next hour with questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at issuesetc, at issuesetc. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a great one, especially as we head into Holy Week. And right there at the center of Holy Week stands Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday. We'll be celebrating 1 week from today. And it's a great time to contemplate getting the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. It's a primer on the Lord's Supper, and it takes you through the significant things that we ought to know about the Lord's Supper. One, what's the institution? Where do we begin in Scripture in answering the question, what is it? What has Christ given us? What is the Lord's Supper? And it goes on to talk about how it is celebrated, who ought to celebrate it, what it gives. That's Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's Lutheranism 101, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, The Lord's Supper. We're faced with not only a cultural atmosphere of both unionism and syncretism, but we're faced with a strong ecclesiastical atmosphere of the same. We have the Lutheran World Federation, which is kind of a version of the World Council of Churches. It was decided, about 50 years ago now, that the differences between the churches were getting in the way of the church's mission. For the sake of its mission, the church ought to simply lay aside its differences and pursue this kind of ecumenical fervor. Has it turned out the way everyone promised it would? Joining us to talk about unionism, syncretism, and ecumenism, Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He is fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of an article in the Logia Journal titled, "O Blessed Communion, Fellowship Divine." Scott, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's always a joy to be on the program with you, Todd.
Is it safe to say, both culturally and in a kind of a churchly sense, especially for Western Christianity, that where unionism and syncretism used to be viewed as errors to be avoided at all costs, they are now viewed as virtues to be pursued and cultivated?
Well, I think that's certainly safe to say. I think our cultural ideas of getting along and bridging gaps and overcoming differences and so on have been taken over wholesale by churchly communities, so that the old concerns about purity of teaching, the significance of the first commandment and its meaning, and other theologically driven concerns have been pushed into the background of our actual practice.
Let's do some definition, if we could. First of all, the term unionism, if you would define it for us, and also, if you would, kind of give us a little bit of backstory on the issue as it pertains to American Lutheranism.
Sure. Well, unionism comes from the Prussian Union, basically, which was an attempt by the Kings of Prussia to enforce on their lands and territories a single united church, hence the word union. There were about 125 Reformed congregations in Prussia and well over 5,000 Lutheran congregations in Prussia. So the attempt to sort of unionize or to unite in one theology and practice these congregations was a little bit unfair. I mean, just from a very basic point of view, given the numbers. What happened, of course, was quite a number of faithful Lutherans began to question whether this was a good or godly thing to do. And to sort of shorten the story, one of the results was emigration to the United States by these faithful Lutherans who established churches and church bodies in the 19th century because they had the freedom to worship in ways that were in keeping with our Lutheran confessional tradition, and of course that was biblical as well. So in the United States, this term came over as a pretty hot-button term because folks made a huge sacrifice, even with the threat of death, to come to the United States for the freedom of religion and for the freedom to worship in an old Lutheran kind of way. So you can see why the term itself for American Lutherans is fraught with historical significance, but almost an emotional tension. I mean, you have to remember that, that whole ships of people who were fleeing this unionistic imposition were lost at sea. So this is people's families. This is who they are. And so when in the United States, these Lutheran communities said that they did not want, you know, union churches, and they didn't want unionism to be going on in their communities, you know, this for them was about life and death.
Now, does that mean, with that history, that it's just kind of a particularly American Lutheran hang-up that we have? It's just something that we're kind of hung up on. It doesn't really have any real biblical basis, the avoidance of unionism.
Oh, certainly not. I mean, first of all, we have any number of biblical passages that lead us toward, you know, being exclusivistic in our worship practice. We are to avoid those and mark those who teach contrary to God's word. Romans 16, Galatians 1, St. Matthew 5 and 7, and the list goes on. So, you know, our Lord wants us to be truthful and not to confuse our faith and religion by communing together with or worshiping together with, in an official capacity, those who teach contrary to God's word. Now, I mean, obviously, this presumes that a particular confession has the courage to say that what they actually believe and teach is true. And there's a great deal of American thinking that would just say that that's idiotic and nonsensical.
Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. We're talking unionism, syncretism, and ecumenism during this hour of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit TrinityBayRidge.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. We're going to spend about the next 20 minutes with him. We've begun, and we still got a long ways to go in a conversation about unionism, syncretism, and ecumenism. And then we'll be talking with George Conger of GetReligion.org about media coverage of Pope Francis and his past in Argentina, and then good and bad reporting on the Catholic clergy abuse scandal in the last 15 minutes of the program. Dr. Murray, you discussed before the break kind of the more recent history of the term unionism for American Lutherans. The term syncretism, what does it mean? And I suspect that one actually, that one has a history that is much longer than the particular one of Lutherans.
Well, that precisely. I mean, it comes from a Greek root. And so, I mean, it's got some pretty ancient usage. It's also sort of changed in meaning, since perhaps the 19th century. It was primarily taken almost as equivalent of unionism. Syncretism was, you know, any kind of hypocritical worship. In other words, worship where you would worship together with those who taught something different, whether they were Christian or pagan. In the 20th century, syncretism came to mean almost purely worship with non-Christians, if you were a Christian. So it would be worship, for example, with an imam, or together with a Buddhist or something like that. But that's not its original usage among Christians, at any rate. And it really isn't until the 20th century, I think, that it gets narrowed down to Christians worshiping with non-Christians.
It's a theological history, however. One can actually, in terms of biblical history, look at the history of the Old Testament as one of continued and persistent lapses into syncretism, especially among ancient Israel, couldn't we?
Oh, absolutely, because our Heavenly Father was constantly confronted by the fact that ancient Israel imported into the worship of God's people the false gods of the people around who lived around them and perhaps even among them. And so you have these scathing legal sections of the Old Testament where God is angry with his people because they've adopted the use of the Asherah pole, or they have allowed the Baals to proliferate on the hills, or even that through this kind of nature worship that God's people have begun to worship on the hills instead of in Jerusalem, where he commanded them to worship in his presence. So, and of course, a lot of this false worship had to do with sexual immorality. There was oftentimes adulterous activity in connection with the high places of the pagan gods. And so there's a very close connection in the Old Testament between sexual adultery and spiritual adultery. They're seen as cut out of the same cloth, really, for God. So in some ways, it's sort of the first commandment is sort of sixth commandment with God, if you will.
So while an example of or examples of unionism are so numerous as to make them, most people just consider it, you know, what Christians do. They ignore differences, they get together and they worship together in spite of differences. That's considered kind of par for the course. So they're too numerous to even mention. Can you give us an example, a kind of a concrete example of Christian engaging in syncretism in our modern context?
Yes, I mean, I remember some years ago a service. Actually, I was a pastor in New Orleans. There was a service in the St. Louis Cathedral, the Roman Catholic Cathedral there in the city of New Orleans, that was co-presided by, I think, the dean of the cathedral, the Roman Catholic dean of the cathedral, a Jewish rabbi, and a Missouri Synod pastor. You know, that's certainly syncretism, where everyone's religion is accepted as equally valid. It happened to be it was a homosexual memorial day where the AIDS victims were memorialized. So there did seem to be a kind of interesting sexual overtone to it as well. So it happens a fair amount. But again, this is driven by the fact that in terms of the Western world's view of religion, it cannot be considered as a matter of truth and falsity. It's merely a matter of opinion and piety. So we would say that everyone's religion is entirely equal as long as they hold it rather piously and sincerely and not hypocritically, but one's as good as the next, because we can't be sure one way or another whether Muslims are correct or whether Christians are correct. So this is kind of an uphill battle for Christians who still confess that the divine word is the truth, that Christ himself is the living truth, and that he delivers the truth of our salvation in specific words and texts in Holy Scripture. When you have that presupposition, then you're very hard-pressed to accept and certainly worship with teachers and teachings that are contradictory to the teachings of Christ.
What is the danger? I think unionism's danger, again, is quite obvious, and that is it leads to a doctrinal minimalism that eventually has... The fruit's been born. We've seen it in the ecumenical movement. It is now... there are entire denominations built upon it, the United Church of Christ. One can affirm the resurrection. One can deny the resurrection. It doesn't really matter, because their unity is not based upon anything remotely doctrinal. What is the danger of syncretism?
Well, it just seems to me to be the same problem, only worse. Because what you're doing, I mean, it's just purely a First Commandment issue. You shall have no other gods before my face, is what the Hebrew actually says. And so, you know, if we are worshiping together with people whose gods are different, you are definitely shoving God's face in these other gods. This is a First Commandment thing. This isn't just some peripheral issue for Christians. It pivots on who Christ is. If all the gods are equal, then Christ's command that we should worship only him is invalid, and it's the claim of a madman. You can't have it both ways. Either Christ is right about what he says, or he is a madman worthy to be rejected. And I do believe where churches have either taken up a unionistic approach to church life, or worse yet, syncretistic, they are among the fastest dying church bodies, at least in the Western world, because the average person begins to recognize the fact that there is no difference among the religions, and we're quite uncertain then about what we ought to believe. And finally, then we say, well, we don't need to believe anything, let alone practice the religion we're uncertain we believe.
The selling point, for lack of a better word, during the ecumenical era, we kind of stand at one end of it, was the mission of the church. For the sake of mission, we need to at least look united if we are not actually united. We were promised that this would lead to a new golden era of mission and evangelism, the church, if we would just unite around that bare essentials, however few they might be. Has it proven itself?
Well, I mean, in terms of our own experience, no, it hasn't. And that contention is simply based on a false view of who Christ is, again, because it is Christ who builds the church. It is his word that does it. It is his gospel that does it. And so all of our human plans to look united, even if we aren't, or to be united, literally, aren't the way in which God resolves the brokenness of the human world. It is Christ and his mercy and the content of his life-giving, living word that does these things. And so we have these schematic solutions to the problems of the church that simply ignore Christ and his quiet, oftentimes weak-appearing and humble ways of building his body. And we ignore these weak and humble ways to the detriment of God's people and to the harm of the sheep.
Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. We're talking about unionism, syncretism, and ecumenism. And on the other side of the break, we'll have about another 10 minutes with him. I guess the next question is, well, just as unionism and the ecumenical movement was sold to the church at large by saying, look, this is the future of the church's mission. For the sake of the mission, let us lay aside our differences, ignore them, or agree to disagree. Or, actually, what they finally ended up with was, let's declare unity in diversity, an oxymoronic little phrase that, for some reason, really appeals to a lot of people. In the same way, syncretism now, the mixing of Christianity with different religions in worship forms, is now being sold to us with exactly the same promise. Some are even saying we must do it in order to have a effective witness in the public square. We'll talk about that after this.
Good guy, there ain't no bad guy. There's only you and me, and we just disagree.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has three conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him talking about unionism, syncretism, and ecumenism. It's Thursday afternoon, March the 21st. Let's go to the phones. Listening in St. Louis, waiting patiently on the line. Floy, welcome to Issues, etc.
Thank you. I have a question about unionism. If Lutherans aren't supposed to worship with other Christian churches, how does that fit with the creeds where we say we believe in one holy Catholic or a Christian church?
That's an excellent question, Floy. Thanks for listening. Dr. Murray.
Yeah, that is a great question. The fact is that we do have a community that is a matter of faith. I mean, this is the great thing about our creed. So much that's there is, in fact, all of what we confess in the creed is a matter of faith. So even the existence of the church per se is a matter of faith. So when we talk about the unity or the communion of one holy Christian and apostolic church in the Nicene Creed, we're talking about something that can't be proven, can't be burned off in a beaker, you can't point at a black building in St. Louis or a puff of white smoke in Rome to prove its existence. Christ makes it. It's created by faith in the gifts that he gives. And so I have a dear friend that's a Roman Catholic Monsignor. He's a Christian. I believe we're in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church together. He and I talk theologically a great deal, but he would never come to my altar, and I would never go to his. But we're quite clear on what each other teaches and believes, and so those discussions are very positive and happy. But when he's at his altar and I'm at mine, there is a community that is not seen and not provable. And it is universal. It's everywhere in the world. And in fact, it's connected to all believers, including those who have long ago gone to see Jesus face to face.
Okay. Just as unionism or ecumenism was sold to the church in the name of mission, nowadays, in a probably religiously far more pluralistic society than ever before in the United States, syncretism is being sold under the name of doing evangelism. We're being told by some, look, in order to have an effective witness in the public square, you have to pray, worship alongside people of completely different religions. What's your response?
Well, I would say Satan has always been a used car salesman. He'll always want to sell you something that cannot happen and that will not work. And so the idea that by giving up your principles about who Christ is and what he does, by compromising these things, we're going to sound a clear and certain note in the preaching and teaching of our church is so incredibly contradictory as to just shock me that anyone should think this. How does acting as though everyone is acceptably confessing something of the truth here, how does that actually set forth the truth as a divine gift in a clear kind of way? I can't see how that's possible.
So respond in the last few minutes that we have to a few possible objections. We heard one from Flo, and I think you responded quite well. It was a very insightful question that she asks. Does our belief in this kind of fellowship that eschews both unionism and syncretism, does it mean we can't pray with other Christians? Does it mean we can't pray for a friend in the hospital? Those kind of situations?
No, of course not. We should be very actively and aggressively serving our neighbor in prayer and in sharing our faith, doing it personally and of course with clarity. I mean, we have to continue to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only way to heaven. And I've said these kinds of things to my dear friend Monsignor Anderson, and he takes it very well, and I listen to him, and I take what he says very well, but we don't agree. So, we need to be doing this. Should we pray with those who are not of our faith? Absolutely. Should we go to visit our dear Baptist neighbor before he has heart surgery? Absolutely, we should. And to pray with him and for him. So, when I was a pastor in New Orleans, I would walk through the hospital with my clerical collar on, and inevitably someone would come out of a room and grab me and say, "Oh, Father, can you come pray with us?" And I would say, "Well, I'm not a Lutheran, or I am a Lutheran pastor. I'm not a Roman Catholic priest, but I'd be glad to come and pray with you." So I always did. And people were very grateful, to hear the Word of God, as we were able to deliver it. But it doesn't mean, though, you know, that your Baptist neighbor or friend isn't a Christian, or that your Roman Catholic friend isn't a Christian. Certainly they are. But we do believe quite different things, and we can't paper over that. And I'm grateful, you know, for my colleague, who is a Roman Catholic priest, who does know those differences and doesn't want to paper over them either. So we really have some wonderful discussions over the years.
Another objection that is raised is, are you saying thereby that Christians can't work in common cause with Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, Jews, whatever the case may be, for social change, for helping those who are in need in times of tragedy, sure, things like that?
No, of course not. We have always said that in terms of those external needs, they're almost kingdom of the left issues, that we can certainly make common cause, not only with people of different Christian denominations, but certainly of pagan religions. And indeed, if there were such a thing of an atheist help society, we'd be delighted to work together with the atheists to feed the hungry, or to offer relief for hurricanes or some other disaster. These things do not imply or make a compromise in our confessional Christian witness. We can still be Christians working together to feed the poor, even with atheists, although I don't know of any such society.
Then I want you, this is something I and others have noticed, and someone recently put a term to it, kind of in the 40 years ago, there was a thing called gospel reductionism, and I'm going to ask you, mm-hmm, to define that if you would. I know you know all about it. And someone has said, you know what we got nowadays has gone a step further. It's become mission reductionism. What's gospel reductionism, and what's mission reductionism?
Yeah, gospel reductionism is the teaching that everything can be reduced to a very kind of simple or simplistic statement of the gospel, that is, that Christ died for you, and that the law and its specificities must never be taught in the church. It's almost sort of the 1960s equivalent of, never a negative word to be said, you know, everything positive. And it becomes sort of permissive, that we believe a bare kind of gospel, a reduction to the gospel, and then the law has no place. And I do think you've got something in this mission reductionism thing. The idea of the mission as being paramount certainly is significant. From St. Matthew 28. I mean, this is the Great Commission. And I know people kind of complain about that term for even that passage. But there's no doubting the fact that the Bible's clear about, you know, we have a mission. Christ has given it to us. We need to proclaim his salvation in all the world. The problem is where that idea of we need to be working together with God, proclaiming the gospel in all the world, then becomes an excuse for absolutely anything to happen. Any compromise must be made. And so reductionism is a real problem, whether it's gospel reductionism or mission reductionism. It simply ignores specific teachings or practices of the church that we're committed to as confessional Christians. And it oversimplifies something that cannot be reduced to a slogan. So, you know, Christ's command to go baptize and teach everything he's commanded us can't be reduced merely to tell everyone about Jesus and ignore everything else, or indeed reject everything else. If we're biblical Christians, there's sort of more to the Bible than Matthew 28:19.
Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He is fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of an article in the Logia Journal titled, O Blessed Communion, Fellowship Divine. You can find out more about Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Murray, thank you very much.
It's a pleasure, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with George Conger of GetReligion.org. George, he is one of those journalists out there that kind of tracks religion reporting, and we're going to talk about media coverage of two issues. One, CNN thinks they're on to something with Pope Francis. They think that he has a checkered past in Argentina, especially with regard to the junta and the dirty war of the 1970s there. We'll see what their accusations they're making, whether or not they have any proof whatsoever. Accusations alone, especially when it's the reporter that's making them, don't necessarily rise to the level of news. And we'll also talk about good and bad reporting on the Catholic clergy abuse scandal.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.